Good to be with you this morning. Once again, we're going to be studying in Matthew. We're just a few chapters over from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in chapter 8 today. And we're going to talk about for a few minutes, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We talk a lot about discipling and being disciples. The word disciple simply means one who follows after. What exactly does that mean in our lives? We're going to take a look at a few examples that we have, mostly from the Apostle Peter, who was one of the very first disciples. We're going to look at three ideas that come from us in the book of Matthew from Peter's life. We're going to go through just a little bit. If you go back with me to our scripture reading, notice what's said about being a disciple. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, "Now when a crowd came around him, he gave them orders to go to the other side." This is the Sea of Galilee. "And a scribe came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' And Jesus said, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now, there's two ideas that Jesus gives us first. What does it mean to follow him, to be a disciple? The first, the scribe comes to him and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That's a good thing to say, isn't it? We'd have to admire him for that enthusiasm. What's Jesus' response to him? What does it mean that a fox has a hole? Fox has a hole in the ground that is his little den. A few years back, we actually saw a fox come out of his little den, and they have a little hole. They have a hole in the ground that's their home. Birds in there, they have a nest. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "I don't have any worldly goods. Even a fox has more than I have. Even a bird in the has more than I have. If you're looking for the things of this world, you're looking in the wrong place." That's what Jesus starts off and says. If you want to have the great blessings of this world, then don't come to me. That's not what Jesus offers. And we see that idea, the difference between Jesus' kingdom and the world all through the book of Matthew. The next one maybe is a little harder. "First, let me go bury my father." Now, there's two ways to take that. Some is maybe his father's already dead and he's going to go bury him. Or maybe his father's very sick and he's got to care for him in the late stages of his life. Either way, this guy has a great excuse. Ever been in a situation where you know you're supposed to do something, maybe even committed to do something, but you don't want to do it? And you're looking for an excuse? Most of us have been there sometime. Maybe we're thinking about some excuse we could give for not having done something we should have done. You know, the old excuse is that, you know, the dog ain't my homework kind of thing. You know, we're always looking for an excuse, right? Well, this guy had the perfect excuse. What could be better than to go look after his father or to bury his father? This goes back to the great command, honor your father and mother. Jesus quotes that command twice in his teaching. When the rich young ruler comes to him and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" You remember what Jesus says? He says, "Remember the commands of God." And then Jesus lists just a few of those. One of the ones he lists, honor your father and mother. When the Pharisees and all the stuff that they do, he says, you take that command and you find a loophole and try to get around it. Honor your father and mother. Paul says in his writing, this is a first command with a promise. So we see this command over and over again. So what's Jesus saying? Not to honor your father and mother? No, I don't think he's saying that at all. What he's saying is, when he says, "Let the dead bury the dead," he says, "You come to me with an excuse, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any excuse." That's what Jesus is saying. Don't come to me. I come and ask you to follow me. Don't come up with an excuse why you can't do it. Just come follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. He just cuts through the whole thing. Because this guy has an excuse. This is a great excuse. He couldn't do any better. But Jesus said, "I don't want to hear an excuse. I want you to come and do the things that you know you're to do. And don't try to come up with an excuse to get around it." We look on over another couple verses. We come to another illustration, I think, of what it means to be a disciple. Matthew introduces us at this point. But if you get over to chapter 16, you have one of the great times in really the lives of the apostles. Jesus has taken his apostles away from the Sea of Galilee, away from that area, and goes up to Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you look on the map, that's way up in the corner. It's almost out of Israel. And it was a very it was named after Caesar because that was the head of where the Roman government was. And it was mostly a Gentile town and not a Jewish town at all. And we believe Jesus went there to get away from the crowd so he could have some time alone with his apostles. And so he brings his apostles up to Caesarea Philippi and he asks them, "Who are people saying that I am?" And the apostles look, "Well, they think you're one of the great prophets that we've always been taught about, like Jeremiah or Elijah, one of these great prophets of old that we've always heard about. You're like one of those, Jesus." And then Jesus pins them down and says, "But who do you say that I am?" Remember, Peter, and I think Peter here speaking for all the apostles, says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus goes on to talk about how he's going to establish his church, his kingdom. And he really compliments Peter for what he said. But the story doesn't end there. And notice what happens next. It says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He starts telling them the particulars of the cross. Now remember, this time Jesus has spent a couple years teaching them about the kingdom. He's already sent his apostles out on a limited commission for them to teach about the kingdom. So the apostles understood the kingdom of God. They understood what Jesus was about. But the cross, that was a stumbling block to them. And it was a stumbling block to Peter. Look what Peter says. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Far be it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you." It's like, okay, Jesus, this is a good plan up to this point. You need to rethink the cross. And now notice what Jesus says to Peter. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man.'" Now notice how Jesus rebukes Peter. It says, "You're a hindrance." That word hindrance can also be translated a stumbling block to me. In other words, Peter, if I had listened to you, I might talk myself out of the cross. We know Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Well, he's going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to be passed from him. And here's Peter telling him, you know, maybe there's another way. And Jesus says, "You're a hindrance to me. You're letting me down, Peter. I need you to be building me up, not tearing me down." And that's what Jesus rebukes Peter so strongly. "You're a hindrance to me. You could become a stumbling block, Peter." Peter, one of the great disciples of our Lord, one of the very first ones called, one of the ones that's always a leader, what we could strive to be as disciples. But here, he lets his Lord down. He's a hindrance to the Lord. The next instance in Peter's life comes just actually a few months later from this. If you remember in the Last Supper, Jesus talks more to his apostles and even tells them at that time that when he is arrested and Jesus knows he's about to be arrested, that they're all going to scatter. And Peter says, "No, I'll stand by you even if it means my death." And Jesus said, of course, he tells Peter that you're going to fail me, Peter. Then Jesus goes on to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you read through the Gospels, you really see Jesus' emotion flowing because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows in a few minutes or a few hours he's going to be arrested. He's going to be on trial all night long. He's going to end up at the cross. He knows the next 24 hours are really going to be painful for him. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he takes his apostles. He says, "You guys, you watch for me." Because he knows Judas is going to be leading the people that are going to arrest him. "Keep watch, because I just need to spend a little bit of time in prayer. So let me go over here and pray, and you guys, please just keep watch for me for a few minutes." That's what Jesus asked him. He doesn't ask him for a whole lot. He said, "Just watch, and let me go over here and pray for a few minutes." And you know the story when he comes back to his apostles. When he comes back to them, then Jesus says to his apostles, I'm sorry, this is a if you remember what Jesus says to them, he tells them, could you not keep watch for 1 hour? He actually addresses Peter. And he says to Peter, just 1 hour, that's all I wanted, Peter. 1 hour. And then he says to Peter, but the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. You remember that phrase? In other words, Peter, I know you wanted to do what was right, but you weren't able to. The flesh was willing, and the spirit was willing. Your spirit was in the right place, but the flesh was weak. And that's where we are as disciples. Often we know what we need to be doing, but we're not always able to do it. We're not always able to follow through. And that's where Peter was. And it's the second time that he lets his Lord and Savior down. He let him down in the garden, where Jesus said, I just did it a few minutes. Just a few minutes is all I needed, just to pray, to be alone with my Father. And that's what he had asked his disciples, just watch for me a few minutes. And Peter fell asleep. He couldn't keep awake even that long. But the next time we see Peter falling behind his Lord is a few minutes later, a few hours later, of course. And they come and Jesus has been arrested. And Peter's out in the courtyard and he's warming himself by the fire. And he's not beside any guards or anything. He's with the servants. And a servant girl comes up to him. Let me go back and I'm sorry, these are slightly out of order. When he comes up to a servant girl, and notice what she says to him. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You are also with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to another entrance, another servant girl came to him and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it on oath, I do not know this man. Now, know what he's doing here. It's not like this is a guard with a sword that's about to arrest him. This is a servant girl. This is the lowest person on the totem pole. This is not somebody who has any authority at all. This is a servant girl. And notice what he says. I do not know the man. He totally denies our Lord and our Savior. What we see with Peter in a number of these occasions is how, as a great disciple, he lets his Savior down. Now, I want you to turn back with me back to chapter 16. And notice what Jesus says to the disciples after Peter has told him that, you know, maybe you need to think about the cross a different way. Look back with me in chapter 26. And notice what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, if you notice these scriptures, I've tried to put soul and life together, because if you actually went back and if you could read Greek, not many of us can, the word for soul and life are the same word. Sometimes it's translated soul, sometimes it's translated life. But look what Jesus is saying. If you want to hold on, your soul, your life, it's the life of the individual. Sometimes Jesus uses the life of like all mankind. And it's what the word we get zoe or zoology from. But here's the word for an individual's life. And it really means your soul, your very existence is what Jesus is saying. It says, what is your very life worth? Are you going to hold on to it? If you're going to hold on to it, it's going to stay in this world and you're going to lose it. But if you'll give up your life for me, then you will truly find it. Or he says, what would a person give for their life or for their existence? What is your existence worth, is what Jesus is saying. Your soul, your life, your very being. What is your being worth? If you could exchange your being for the whole world, what would you have? You'd have nothing, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have anything at all. What would you have in exchange for your life, your soul, your very being? But notice what Jesus says. You have to be willing to take up your cross to follow him. That's one of the hardest things I think Jesus ever has in any of his scriptures. This scripture to me really means, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means that you're willing to give up everything. The cross represented not just death. It also represented shame and humiliation. Have you ever had your feelings hurt at church? Somebody says something to you and you took it the wrong way, or maybe they meant it that way, and you had your feelings hurt? Sometimes when that happens, you go, I don't want to be back with those people. And you know, you're not willing to take a little bit of shame for the Lord. What's he saying? If you're not willing to take humiliation, there was not a worse shame in all of their lives than the cross. I mean, that's a humiliating way to die. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to suffer shame for me, you're not willing to be my disciple. Even up to the point of death. And so often I've seen this. I mean, we get our feelings hurt or somebody says something and we're not willing to take shame. We want everybody to treat us a certain way. Jesus says, unless you're willing to suffer the ultimate, to be degraded in the ultimate fashion of the cross, you're not my disciple. This was not an easy passage to take a look at. When we talk about being a disciple, we sometimes think it's easy. Jesus is not saying it's easy. And look at the passage from Revelation. This is one of the last passages in the Bible. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. John's writing to us, and very similar to how Jesus often used that same phrase. If anyone is going into captivity he will go. In other words, there are going to be many of you going to be thrown into prison. Yeah, you can pray to the Lord and he's going to watch over you, but you're still going to go to prison. There are many of you that are going to die by the sword. Many of you are going to give your life for the Lord. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. We're called to be faithful, even unto death. And we see that in Peter's life. In Peter's life, we saw many times in which he failed the Lord. He denies the Lord. At one time, he's a hindrance to the Lord, saying the wrong thing. He still has the idea, sort of the values of this world, more than he should. He couldn't even keep watch for an hour in the garden. His spirit was willing, but he just couldn't follow through. Being a disciple doesn't mean that we're perfect. We'd like to think we could always do the things that we should do, but look at Peter. He failed the Lord at least three times in the book of Matthew. But if you go back to the end of the book of John, after the cross, Jesus comes back and meets with the disciples for that 40 days. And in one instance, he goes back to Peter. And he sort of, we'd say, reinstates Peter. He asks Peter, do you love me, Peter, more even than these other apostles? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, well, tend to my sheep. Watch over my flock. Be a shepherd to my people is what Jesus, that's one of the last commands, I guess, he gives to Peter. It's to be a shepherd to my people. You know what? At the end of Peter's life, if you look over to the little books of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that he was able to be exactly that, a shepherd. If you look over with me to 1 Peter, and notice what Peter says. This, we start seeing Peter's heart. Now, this is roughly 30 years after Jesus has gone back. Peter's writing this towards the end of his life, around 60 A.D., and if Jesus goes back to heaven, probably around 30 A.D. So I exhort the elders among you, and fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter is saying, be an elder like I've been an elder. I've been a shepherd to the people of the Lord for roughly 30 years now. Jesus left me this task, and I've been a shepherd, and now I'm leaving that task to you. Be a shepherd. Notice what he says, and probably the last thing he wrote is over in 2 Peter. And notice what he says. Therefore, I tend to always remind you of these qualities. That's the Christian qualities that he's just talked about in chapter 1. Though I know that you know them and established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up as a way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon. In other words, Peter knows that death awaits him soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. At the very end of his life, what was Peter doing? Still shepherding his people. still reminding them of the things that they needed to be doing, still watching over them. So in Peter's life, maybe we get an idea of what it really means to be a disciple. It means that we're willing to follow our Lord, to be that kind of disciple. And you think about Peter's life, but it doesn't mean that we're perfect. And sometimes I think, sometimes we think we should be doing things and we're not able to. And then we start doubting ourselves. But notice in this little book of Matthew, three times Peter let his Lord down. Being a disciple doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean we always do the things that we should be doing. It doesn't mean we're always as strong as we should be. Peter, his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. We may even at times deny our Lord. Peter did. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus is always there. He's always standing at the door knocking. He's always willing to take us. He's always faithful. We may be faithless. He is always faithful. And so even though we don't always live quite the way we should, and we sometimes in our lives let our Savior down, He's always there to bring us back and to give us back to the task that He has for us to do. Because He has tasks. He has things planned for us to do in our lives, and He expects us to be doing them, not to give Him excuses. A few points, and the message is yours today. To be a disciple means we need to start learning to look at things God's way instead of by the values of this world. That's not always easy to do because the world's values are sort of embedded into us. But we need to start renewing our minds so we look at things the way God does and not the way the world does. We need not to make excuses. There are a lot of times when we'd like to get out of doing something we just don't really want to do. And we make excuses for it. We need just not to make excuses. When Jesus says, come follow me, we need to go follow Him and not think of some way to get around it. We need to be willing to give up this world in order to have eternal life. That may be the hardest thing of all. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and come follow me, if you would lose your life, you will gain it. There's nothing in this world that we need to hold on to more than our Lord and our Savior. We need to recognize we will be weak at times. There are times in our lives we're going to fail. Peter did. He was one of the greatest apostles of all time, I think, at least the way you read through the Scriptures. He failed at times. There are going to be times when we don't do the things we should do. We're going to fail. But we can't let that get us down. We got to, just like Peter, pick ourselves back up and know that our Lord is there for us and that He will truly pick us up. We may at times deny our Lord, but we need to always remember that He is faithful to us. And lastly, if you look at Peter's life, remember that discipleship is a lifelong commitment. It's not something you start and then you say, well, I'm there. You continue to mature in the Lord. It's a lifetime commitment to our Lord. This morning, we've talked very briefly about what it means to be a disciple of our Lord and our Savior. If you've never become a disciple, think about really having that kind of commitment to give your life to the Lord. If you've been committed, but you haven't really been committed as you have been, think about recommitting your life and starting that walk that truly you lose this world, but you gain eternity. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.